This is Blessed Trails with Belinda Gale on Equestrian Legacy Radio. Heard around the world online at equestrianlegacy.net.
I am so glad our trails have crossed. Oh, the joy you bring to me. As I look upon each face, such kindness there I see. I wish for you the love of God, a love that never fails. And as we travel life's long path, I wish you blessed trails. Trails now go their separate ways, and life goes rolling on. I hope our trails will cross again before God takes us home. We share the wondrous love of God, a love that never fails. And as we travel blessed trails, yes, as we travel life's long path, I wish you blessed trails, blessed trails.
Welcome to Blessed Trails. I'm your host, Belinda Gale, and our show features interviews with wonderful guests, as well as gospel, inspirational, and patriotic music with a definite Western flair. Today's guest is a present-day icon in Western music, and though he will be terribly embarrassed for me to say this, literally a living legend for all of us. I am so excited to have him on the show, but before we bring him on, let's listen to his rendition of one of my very favorite Marty Robbins songs, The Master's Call.
Lightning rolled in hoops and circles, and rain and sheets was coming down. Thunder rattled through the gulches as the hoofbeats shook the ground. And cowhands rode hell for leather, begging God for the break of day. A stampede beat the best camp meeting when it come to getting men to pray. I was but a young man, I was wild and full of fire. A youth within my teens and full of challenge and desire. Ran away from home and left my mother and my dad. Grieved them so to think that their only boy was bad. I fell in with an outlaw band, the names are known quite well. How many times we robbed and plundered I could never tell. This kind of sinful living will lead only to a fall. I learned that much and more the night I heard my master call. One night we rustled cattle, 1,000 head or so. Started them out on the trail that leads to Mexico. A norther started blowing, lightning flashed about. I thought someone was calling me, I thought I heard a shout. And at that moment lightning struck not 20 yards from me. And left there was a giant cross where once there was a tree. This time I knew I'd heard a voice so sweet and plain. A voice that came from everywhere, a voice that called my name. So frightened I was thinking of the sinful deeds I'd done. I failed to see the 1,000 head of cattle start to run. The cattle all stampeded and were running all around. My pony ran but stumbled and he threw me to the ground. I felt the end was nearing, that death would be the price. when a mighty bolt of lightning showed the face of Jesus Christ. I cried, oh Lord, forgive me, don't let it happen now. I want to live for you alone, and God, these words I vow. My wicked life unfolded, and I thought of wasted years, as another bolt of lightning killed 100 head of steers. The others rushed on by me, but I was left to live, for the Master had a reason, life was his to take or give. A miracle performed that night, I wasn't meant to die. The dead ones formed a barricade, at least 6 or 7 high. And right behind it there was I, afraid but safe and sound. I cried and begged for mercy, kneeling there upon the ground. A pardon I was granted, my sinful soul set free. No more to fear the angry waves upon life's stormy sea. Forgiven by the love of God, a love that will remain. I gave my life and soul the night the Savior called my name. I gave my life and soul the night the Savior called my name.
Wonderful voice. Oh my goodness. Our guest today has developed a very unique and classy style of music that is rooted in folklore and in musical traditions. And not only has he been blessed to spread his very special brand of music throughout the United States, Canada, Great Britain, Ireland, New Zealand, Europe, and even the Far East, he has been honored with a wagon full of awards. The National Cowboy and Western Heritage Museum in Oklahoma City has awarded him the prestigious Wrangler Award for Outstanding Traditional Western Music 6 times. And he's also been honored by the Western Music Association with not only numerous Male Performer of the Year awards, but he's also inducted into the Western Music Hall of Fame. He's also been inducted into the Old Time Country Music Hall of Fame, Texas Trail Hall of Fame, and the Texas Cowboy Hall of Fame. He's not missing very many Hall of Fames, I don't think. And additionally, he has been immortalized on the Walk of Western Stars in Newhall, California. Please welcome historian, author, and musicologist Don Edwards. Welcome, Don.
Well, thank you for having me on your show, Belinda.
It's a delight to have you on here. And as I was researching some of this stuff, I'm thinking, man, is there an award Don hasn't won? I don't think there is.
Well, I'm very humbled by that, actually.
I understand that. I know that whenever I'm blessed to be honored in that way, which not nearly like you have, but even no matter what it is, you feel like you kind of need to up your game to justify that you've received it.
Really, I know it. Gosh, it's just, you know, you don't think of it even when you're out there. There's a lot of, you know, I'm kind of uncomfortable with award shows and stuff like that. But, I'm very grateful to get them. But,
yes.
You know, it's not why I do it. You know what I mean? The thing is, it's about the people, you know. Opposed to, you know, a lot of the mainstream now, you know. I mean, they can't live for more than a month or so without a award show, you know.
Or something, yeah. I think if you're doing it for the awards, I think that would be a very frustrating, unsatisfying kind of a thing, because as soon as you have one, then you have to look for the next one. And so, yeah, if you just do it for the people and the music, then it's much more satisfying and fulfilling. So I'm totally on board with you, Don. We're on the same page on that one for sure. You appreciate it, but you don't live for it.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, I was really interested, Don, to read that your father was a vaudeville magician.
Yeah. For many years, used to go around to, you know, some of the, what they call the more the rural circuit, as opposed to the ones in, you know, like New York, Chicago, and L.A. and places like that. You know, he never got on that. It wasn't that, like some of the big stars became of vaudeville were on those big stages, you know, of the you know, the main houses. But he played more of the rural circuit, you know, the Grange Halls and the, you know, the VFW halls and stuff like that. And, you know, but they had a lot of, used to call it the, what had the term he used was called the rag Opry.
Because the rag Opry?
Yeah. Uh-huh. And they would have them, you know, because they were, a lot of them were tent shows, you know.
Oh, okay.
You
weren't even in theaters.
Yeah.
Wow.
So it's,
and all this was born out of Boonton? Is that what you say it is? How,
yeah,
you pronounce it?
Yeah.
Boonton, New
born,
Jersey.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
You're a New Jersey boy, son. Wow.
It still is. It's amazing.
Oh, my gosh.
I was back there doing some shows back east here several years ago, and Kathy and I drove over there. Well, you know, nothing is very far in that part of the country, you know.
Yes.
And,
you can go through five states in a couple hours.
Exactly. And we went down there. I showed her where the old homestead was, and I was thinking it was going to be all developed. And it was amazing that practically every one of those places were at least, you know, 10, 15, 20 acres, all horse farms.
Wow.
And I mean, it was just absolutely beautiful. It wasn't like that. It was just straight farming when I was a little boy.
Mm-hmm.
And we went back there, and I mean, they've got these beautiful, I mean, they're very high-end, you know. I mean, you've got to have pretty deep pockets to have a place there. But it wasn't like that. It was just a little rural community at one time, you know. But I was surprised to see them all horse places and not just all houses.
Gosh, it's turned into kind of that high-end ranchette kind of a place.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Like that. Yeah.
Well, that's a lot better than houses and strip malls, you know, stacked on top of each other.
Exactly,
so.
Yeah.
Wow, that's amazing.
Pretty,
yeah, that's a blessing.
By that. Yeah.
Going home sometimes isn't a good thing. You go like,
yeah,
dang,
right.
It's depressing.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. So what was life like growing up as the child of a vaudeville performer?
Oh, you know, my dad actually, for the most part, when I was born, being the oldest of three, he quit it all. You know?
Did he?
Uh-huh. And
wow.
He said, I've got a family to raise now, you know, and so he said, I can't be trudging around, you know, doing this. But he would still do some, you know, I mean, it would be little gatherings and get-togethers and so forth, you know, but he would still do it. But
wow.
It was, that's what he did. I would have loved to, you know, all I've got is some of the stories he'd tell, you know, and him and a couple of my uncles that used to, you know, work that show circuit with him. And you know, it was quite an interesting time, you know. I wish I'd have been born maybe 10, 20 years before then, you know, so
oh,
I could have been, seen a part
you
of that.
You could have done it with him?
Yeah, you know, I might have been able to meet Jimmy Rogers or something, you know.
Oh, my goodness. So what did your dad do when you were growing up?
What did he do?
Mm-hmm. What did he do for a living while you were growing up if he left
Vaudeville?
Well,
he was an aircraft technician during World War II.
Wow.
And my uncles and cousins and everybody went into the army and their whatever they did. Some were drafted, some joined, things like that. But they didn't take my father into the service because they needed his expertise as a government worker, but not, you know, being in the military.
Wow.
And so he wanted to go into the military, you know, but they offered him, you know, really good money. And so he was, one of the people that they really, they were sought after was radio technicians. And,
wow.
You know, in obvious reasons.
Yes, of course. Gosh,
yeah.
You had to be really proud of your dad. That's awesome.
Yes, quite the deal, so.
Yeah. So I also read that, I'm thinking, okay, kid from New Jersey, where did this, you know, incredible love for the West come from? And and it sounds like it came from books.
Yeah, mostly. Books and movies, you know.
Yeah.
But it was, you know, one of those things where when you lived in that part of the country, the Westerns and the, you know, the movies and Western books like Will James and people like that, Will James was huge back east.
Mm.
And also on the West Coast was the very same kind of thing. And but in the middle of the country, outside of Montana and places like that where he frequented quite a bit, his books sold mostly in those areas, you know. Mm-hmm. And the great thing about it was that he was telling stories of the real cowboy, you know, not, and the movies was what they were, you know. And
right.
So you learned at an early age, you know, what a real working cowboy was and what a movie cowboy was, you know.
Yeah.
But I loved it all. I mean, I was just totally submersed in the whole thing, you know.
Well, obviously, because you took off at, what, 16 to go to Texas?
Yeah. My parents weren't too happy about that, but I mean, it's...
I was going to say, I don't imagine
time,
your folks,
you know,
were happy at all about that.
1957, 1958.
Wow.
You know? I mean, you could do things like that in those days.
Yeah.
You never worried about any harm coming to you. I mean, if you... You know, mind your own business and, you know, not be a troublemaker or something, you know. But
right.
Other than that, you could travel around the country and, you know, and it's a great time to do it. Of course, my parents weren't real happy about me quitting school. And I don't recommend that to young people today because you can't do that today.
No.
You know, with the complex society that we live in.
Truly.
And, but I'm glad, you know, I was there to, you know, at least get in on part of it. When I was young and when I started out, you know, and so it was kind of.
Well, I can imagine working in the oil field. It's just, you know, they teach you here, do this, do that. But was it a little more difficult to get on with the ranches? Because I said you worked in the oil fields and on ranches in Texas.
Oh, well, a lot of those ranches, you know, we worked not cowboying, but we did, you know, physical labor like they did those kind of things, you know, fixing windmills and doing that kind of stuff, and you know the. A lot of them had oil wells, the bigger outfits, and but that's what I did mainly was working the oil fields, you know, and
wow.
But it was just I was actually a truck driver, which is I was, you know, hauling pipe and stuff like that, and then some of these ranches that we worked for, you know, we'd haul cattle and stuff like that, you know, So it was quite interesting, you know. So
wow, pretty exciting for a 16-year-old kid, I would imagine. All
oh,
of
yeah.
it.
Yeah, you know, when I was driving, I was, you know, I'd already had a driver's license. I was 18 years old by that time, but
right.
Yeah, but it was kind of fascinating, you know, in a way to go around, see country, and but music was always my main thing, you know.
Yeah.
That was always the main thing that I wanted. So whatever happened was when I heard about something, you know, in the music. Where I could, you know, check it out and take part in it or whatever, I was gone. You know,
you're gone, right?
Yeah.
Well, now you started at a really young age.
I was done playing that guitar.
Yep. And which you started at 10. At age 10, you started playing guitar. So did you take lessons teach yourself?
Yeah, I taught myself.
Wow.
And listening to records, you know.
Yeah.
And it was the only, like today, you've got all this technology and things, you know, you can just find it online, you know, and learn these things from people actually doing it. You know, instructional videos and all that. We didn't have that. We just had
you had to go find somebody to show you something then, didn't you?
Or somebody to show you something, exactly.
Yeah. So that's probably where the movies really were influenced, where Will James gave you the love of the true Western cowboy lifestyle. The movies... I'm guessing for probably really what precipitated the wanting to play the guitar and sing and be that kind of a cowboy.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, with no doubt about it, you know. And as I got old, I started like with my dad had a very extensive record collection of all kinds of music. You know, he just loved music. I mean, everything from classical music to big band music to, you know, Jimmy Rogers, you know, I mean, it was just great. And so I'd listen to, he even had some great cowboy records of the old cowboy songs, you know. And that's where I first got introduced to that stuff.
Wow.
Was because of his recordings that he had of it. And, you know, Whoopi Tayo, Home on the Range, and all those kind of things.
Yeah.
He'd had
yeah.
records by Carl Sandburg, you know, and people like that, the folk singers.
Yeah.
And Woody Guthrie. And, I mean, all these people. And I was really fascinated with it, you know, because I love that whole idea of, you know, accompanying yourself on the guitar and singing those old songs, you know.
Yeah.
And then, of course, one led to the thing to another. So when I'm watching Gene Autry in a movie, I'm saying, well, you know, I go back and find out who influenced him, and it was, you know, a direct link to Jimmie Rodgers, you know.
I can believe that.
So it was really fascinating to me because I was so, I don't know where I got it from, but I was really eaten up with the, you know, the historical aspects of everything, you know. Mm-hmm. Like who influenced who and where did that come from and why was this, you know.
And right.
It just the being inquisitive like that, you know, you just it's fascinating, really, you know.
Yes. Well, you definitely have a reputation of being, you know, a walking history book and a treasure trove of Western music and cowboy lore. So you definitely have followed that passion through your life. You can see that for sure. And we all appreciate it, Don.
Well, thanks. Yeah. Well,
I find it fascinating,
you know. And,
it is. Now, I do have to ask you. I would really love to know, because everybody comes from such different backgrounds, and I know you're a believer now, and you go to church all the time, and you and Kathy, I mean, I've shared many a cowboy church stage with you, and just wonderful. Your spirit and your love of the Lord is so evident. But was this part of your life as you were growing up as a child?
Oh, yeah. My dad was a deacon in the church.
Really?
So we
wow.
made sure we went to Sunday school, you know, for sure, you know.
Yep.
Me and my sisters, you know, and, yeah, I've... You know, that was a whole part of my life when I was growing up when I was a kid, you know. And
yeah.
I did get away from it when I went out on my own and was, you know, going around the country and playing some music and working here and there. I was never afraid of working. So, I mean, I didn't care whether it was, you know, unloading freight cars or what it was, you know, that I was doing, you know, just
right.
to make enough money to get me to the next place.
Right.
And so that went on and on, you know, and it was just that part of learning, you know, but... I think that my spiritual being kind of laxed somewhat, but never not believing. You know what I mean?
Right.
It was always,
exactly.
You know, I always, you know, ask God to, you know, direct me in the right way. You know that that you know that I could be successful at what I was trying to do. You know, and
right.
But so it was kind of like that. You know, and then it came full circle. You know.
Exactly.
Kathy
well,
I
think that's a pretty common story for everybody when you're raised in the church, and then you have to kind of go out and figure it out for yourself. It takes a while sometimes. Some
yeah.
kids don't have to do that, but so many do. And so you have a lot of company, Don, me included.
Yeah, it's true. You know, you just have to find
is.
Your way, you know.
You do, and then you find your way back. Thank the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, that's going to take us to the first song we're going to play here now that we're into the show. And this is wonderful. I love this. And I love the combination you did with combining a cowboy's prayer with a dim, narrow trail. Can you tell us a little bit about the background of this particular piece?
Well, the Dim Narrow Trail is a, you know, is kind of a cowboy hymn, I guess you would call it.
Mm-hmm.
And the Cowboy's Prayer was a prayer, you know, written by Charles Badger Clark as a poem.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we had a lot of his poetry was set to music as well. But
right.
But the Cowboy's Prayer was not. I had never found a recording of it. I've always heard it recited. I think it's more to be recited than it is to be sung.
Yes.
Even though his poetry was very singable, you know,
right.
Places like Annie Laurie out on guard, you know, and stuff like that, and
right.
The old cowman, and some of those that I've set to music myself, and so have a lot of other people. But yeah, that they kind of make a good combination together, you know.
They do. They go beautifully together, and you do a wonderful job on it. So let's listen
okay.
now to A Cowboy's Prayer and the Dim Narrow Trail.
Okay. Lord, I've never lived where churches grow. I love creation better as it stood. That day you finished it so long ago and looked upon your work and called it good. Oh, I know that others see you in the light that's sifted down through tinted window panes, yet
Somehow I feel you're near tonight, this dim, quiet starlight on the plains. I thank you, Lord, that I am placed so well, that you've made my freedom so complete, that I'm no slave of whistle, clock, nor bell, nor a weak-eyed prisoner of wall and street. Let me live my life as I've begun, and give me work that's open to the sky. Make me a partner of the wind and the sun, and I'll never ask for a life that's soft or high. Just let me be easy on the man that's down, and let me be square and generous with all. Well, I'm careless, Lord, sometimes when I'm in town, but never say that I'm mean or I'm small. Make me as big and as open as the plains, as honest as this horse between my knees, clean as the wind that blows behind the reins, and free as the hawk that circles down the breeze. Forgive me, Lord, if sometimes I forget. Why, you understand the reasons that are hid, and you know the things that gall and fret, and you know me better than my mother did. Just keep an eye on all that's done and said. And write me sometimes, Lord, when I turn aside, and guide me on that long, dim trail ahead that stretches up toward the great divide.
Last night as I lay on the prairie and gazed at the stars in the sky, I wondered if ever a cowboy would drift to that sweet by and by. The road to that bright mystic region is a dim narrow trail, so they say, while the one that leads down to perdition is posted and blazed all the way. They say there will be a grand roundup where cowboys and others will stand to be marked by the riders of judgment who are posted and know all the brands. They say he will never forget you, that he knows every action and look. For safety you'd better get branded, get your name in the great tally book. I wonder if ever a cowboy prepared for that great judgment day could say to the boss of the riders, I'm ready, come drive me away. My wish for all cowboys is this, that we'll meet at that grand final sale and be cut out by the riders of judgment and shoved up that dim narrow trail. Roll on, roll on, roll on, little doggies, roll on.
Oh, that's a wonderful combination. I haven't heard you do that at cowboy church, Don. You need to do that.
I know it. Yeah, I've done them, you know, occasionally. Most of the time, I'll do that dim, narrow trail, you know, as a song.
Right.
Sometimes, but they do go both together, you know, like that. And,
beautifully.
It's, yeah, it really makes a nice story, actually. You know,
it is. Wonderful story. So you're working in the oil fields and on the ranches, and all of a sudden you end up working at Six Flags when they first opened. So that
yeah.
had to be kind of exciting. What tell us about that.
Yeah, they wanted singing cowboys, and they wanted gunfighters, you know, and stuff like that. I said, man, I ought to try out for that deal. So I did, you know, I auditioned for it, and ironically enough, the song I auditioned with was The Strawberry Room.
Oh.
And I come to find out 40 years later that was the same song that Marty Robbins auditioned for his first radio show.
Truly, I did not know that. It's
amazing.
Meant to be.
I didn't know until all that years later. You know, so somebody had just told me that, you know, and when they were talking about the same thing and said that, well, you do know that Marty used that song to audition with on his first radio show in Phoenix. I said, well, I'll be darned.
Great minds think alike, Don.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah, oh, man.
So you had not done any, I mean, you did acting and stunt work, and you'd never done any of that. You just
that
kind of
was, no, that was amazing stuff. Well, we thought we were just working at an amusement park, you know.
Yeah.
And the people that owned it, he was the big oil man in Dallas, Angus Wynn. And he was very adamant about each section of his park. See, what it started out as, Six Flags Over Texas was just that, was the Six Flags that flew over Texas. And they had six different sections of the park. Mm. And one of them being the Texas section was, you know, the cowboys singing and the shoot 'em ups and all that. You know, that was that part of it. And they had various rides, like it had a train ride, you know, and they had different rides in the different sections. And but I had no idea when I hired on and they hired me to do this thing. That, you know, the lady that was interviewing me was, I mean, she's funny. She said, well, you sing really well, but do you know how to use a gun? You know, yeah. You know, so I had no idea where they were leading to. You know, I knew there was going to be the gunfight shows and stuff like that. But what they did is they brought in all these Hollywood stuntmen people. And so you actually did these stunts, and you did all this stuff exactly the way they would do them in the movie.
Oh, wow.
But they were done live, so they had to, you know, do certain things they couldn't do, you know, with, like, cutting shots here and there and putting things together,
right.
You know. But what they did is they basically made it identical to the way, I mean, every minute detail. I never dreamed that I thought it was an amusement park, and which it is and was and is. But the shows to now, as I look back on it, I took my grandkids to Six Flags one time not too long ago, a few years ago. And they've made them kind of tongue-in-cheek, you know, almost a comedy thing, you know. Because I guess they didn't want to get but ours looked like a real honest to goodness bank robbery, you know.
Wow.
And those people were just in awe of that. It was amazing. I mean, I had no idea. I mean, it was just, and so I stayed with them, you know, about 5 years. And
yep.
Then I, you know, made the mistake of going to Nashville and try to pitch my stuff.
So tell us
them,
about
you know.
That. That had to have been an eye-opening experience.
It was, yeah. You know, it was getting into the part of it where it was getting over commercialized, you know. And the atmosphere was changing there. It was in the late 60s. And but there were still some great artists, don't get me wrong. There, you know, it was, you know, some really great music. But the main thing that they'd said to me was, when I tried to go around to the record companies, they said, well, really, you know, it's not that you're not good. It's that you listen to my little demo tape. He said, I don't know where the heck to put you. You know, he says, I couldn't pitch you to anybody, you know, because you're all over the place. And so I said, well, yeah, that's the music I like, you know, just can be anything. It's no, you know, totally free of categories,
yes.
You know. And
is, Don.
yeah, exactly. Totally
it
void
is.
Of, yeah.
You have all kinds of things you bring into it. So they just didn't know what to do with you in Nashville.
Yeah,
then.
Exactly. They said, oh, my gosh,
what are we about doing with them? So when, yeah. How
but
long
I, but
did
I was
you
glad
last?
Because I didn't like the atmosphere. I didn't like the regimentation of it. And then, you know, years later, of course, when 92 it was, when Michael Martin Murphy, you know, started up his West Fest, you know, in Copper Mountain, Colorado. And then he pitched the idea to, the head of Warner Brothers Records to do a cowboy deal. And he says, oh, man, he said, that's going to ruin your career. You know, and he said, no, it's not. He said, I've got friends of mine that are doing this. And he talked about me and a few other people and said that, you know, hey, these guys are selling all kinds of records, you know. And so they didn't realize what a little niche you had because they live in another world, you know.
They do, yeah.
And so they couldn't believe it. Well, we'll give it a try, you know. And so we did. We signed on for 7 years and under contract, you know, and everything, and it wasn't I was glad of it, you know, because it did open doors, basically. You know, you could say that it did that. But, you know, it had nothing to do with talent. It had all to do with the credentials, you know.
Right.
You know, that's what it is.
Well, and I'm not sure they entirely understood how to even market it, because I don't think they could really even wrap their brain around the music. And they were it seemed to me like they were trying to do it in the same way they would deal with country music, and it just isn't the same animal.
That's exactly, Belinda, that's exactly what they did. And Murphy tried to tell him. I mean, he did. You know, he said, make it to be like it's a, you know, like a small, you know, a little grassroots kind of record thing, you know, like a little mom and pop kind of thing, you know. And don't make it the mainstream deal, you know. Make focus on that little niche that's there, you know. And they could have done it. They could have got all the, you know, the people that were in Western music, you know, everybody that, how, you know, it was going along pretty good then in the 90s, you know. And they never, I mean, you went there, it was almost like you had no credibility. You showed up in town, I mean, you know, you're in the business for 40 years, and all of a sudden, you don't know nothing.
<You
know? laughs> It was just like it was strange, but I just laughed it off, you know, and said, well, they don't know, and they're never gonna know, because
they
don't
want to know
on the record shelves, just like you said, exactly what you said, is they didn't know how to market us, you know. Mm-hmm. But they should have done it the way Murphy had told them originally, to just start out like it's a grassroots small record label, mm-hmm. but funded by Warner Brothers, who's deep pockets,
right.
You know, could have got it into a lot of places. And promoted it as a genre rather than just as the individuals, you know.
Right.
That's what they should have done. And it would have been, you know, but as it were, it was, you know, it was just another leg up in a lot of
those,
places. You know?
Those suits, they just don't listen sometimes, do they?
No, they don't listen. They don't listen. All they care about is their parking place out in the parking lot.
Yes,
their
that's
Mercedes,
right.
You know, yeah.
Well, I noticed on your bio that in 1980, you did the Happy Cowboy album, and this was kind of a turning point thing for you. But it mentioned DJ Larry Scott. Is that our same Larry Scott that is involved with the Lincoln County Cowboy Symposium, or a different one?
Absolutely. No, yeah, absolutely. Yeah,
wow.
He was big in L.A. I mean, he was a major DJ in L.A.
Wow.
And, he produced the record and went out there and had, you know, a lot of heavy hitters on that record, you know, and gosh, I mean, it was just a, you know, it's a real thrill. The Rangemen that were the, you know, that played with Rex Allen, you know, they're kind of
right.
Backup Rex, and they're a great group, you know, and he had them on there, and gosh, it just, you know, some people's names I forget right at the moment, but I mean, they were big in recording and things like that, you know.
Right.
Jimmy Wakely came to the recording studio one day, watched us record, and
wow.
I thought that was kind of cool.
I was going to say, that's pretty cool.
Yeah, that's a pretty cool deal, you know.
It
yeah.
is.
Yeah,
very cool. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, and our good friend Larry is battling some health issues right now, so
oh, really?
Prayers out for Larry, yes. Yeah.
Oh.
He's having some problems, and so we certainly want to keep him in our prayers. But good guy, Larry. He loves this music and loves promoting the Western and Western swing artists. He's just a great guy. So
he really is. He just loves the music, and you know, for all the different times, you know, when he was in Dallas for a while, I'd be on his show several times, and then down in Louisiana when he was on at Shreveport. And, gosh, he was just, you know, he was a big promoter of it and, you know, a really good guy, you know.
Definitely has that radio voice going on, too, boy.
Oh, doesn't he? Yeah, I know it.
Ever.
Yeah. But
he really
does. I mean, he knew everybody. I mean, he knew Gene Autry. And he knew, he knew all these people, you know. And he's a great guy.
Well, he was worth knowing. Larry was worth knowing, so it doesn't surprise me that all these people knew him. He was a great guy. Well, we're going to go into another song now, Don, and this is Rounded Up in Glory. And anything you can tell us about this one?
Rounded Up in Glory. Yeah, but I'm trying to think. That is like a, I think I might have learned that. I learned that a long time ago. But it's it's kind of like some of the others. They're kind of cowboy hymns, is what they are, you know.
Right, right.
And they would put their own vernacular and their own lifestyle in, you know, as you know, they didn't mean that they weren't religious in the sense, but not in the official sense.
Right.
So much, you know, it was very spiritual. They were these old time drovers were, you know, just a whole breed of people of their own, you know, and but they being that they weren't exactly religious in the sense, they were very spiritual.
Right.
And they believed in God and God's creation, and I mean they believed in the whole, you know, in all of that, and wrote these poems and songs with their own surroundings.
Right.
You
well,
know?
They had a deep
and
reverence.
And they knew some
they
of the traditional ones, too. Huh?
Right. They lived, the life they lived was very, it would make you very reverent because they were just subjected to, you know, the weather and all of these things. You know, just a chance thing could mean their life or it could
exactly.
be saving their life. And it was always life and death for them, and so I can definitely see that. But this is a wonderful song, and you do a fabulous job on it. So let's listen to "Round It Up in Glory."
Yeah.
I've been thinking today as my thoughts begin to stray, your memory to me worth more than gold. As you ride across the plain, mid the sunshine and the rain, you'll be rounded up within the Master's fold. We'll be rounded up in glory by and by. We'll be rounded up in glory by and by. When that milling time is o'er, we'll stampede no more. We'll be rounded up in glory by and by. May we lift our voices high till the sweet by and by, and be known by the brand of God's love. For His property we are, and He knows us from afar, when He rounds us up in glory by and by. We'll be rounded up in glory by and by. We'll be rounded up in glory by and by. When that milling time is o'er, we will stampede no more, when He rounds us up in glory by and by. Plains as the cowboys that have fame, while the storms and the lightning flash by. We will meet to part no more upon God's golden shore, when He rounds us up in glory by and by. We'll be rounded up in glory by and by. We'll be rounded up in glory by and by. When that milling time is o'er, we'll stampede no more, when He rounds us up in glory by and by.
Oh, that makes me want to clap my hands.
Yeah.
And just clap
how about
along.
That? Huh? Yeah. Sounds kind of like the Carter family there.
Yeah, it did. It did. Yeah, and I loved all the cowboy references in it. So people that don't know cowboy, and some of it might not make sense to them, but you know, like what Millen is and that those kinds of things. But yeah, definitely, you get the idea for sure.
Yeah, it is. It's a good little song. I sing it quite a bit, you know. And
it's a good one. Well, one of the things I want to touch on real quickly, because I did not know this at all and was fascinated by it, was your seminars at universities. I mean, Yale, for goodness sakes, Don, and Rice, and Texas.
Yeah, thanks to my friend Paul Stone, who is a professor at the University of Minnesota, and, you know, a big lover of Western music, cowboy music. So he comes to Elko, you know, every so often.
Mm-hmm.
And, I told him he, you know, that Manny says he's the most educated person I ever knew, you know, formally. He went to Yale and he went to Harvard, you know.
Wow.
So, I mean, who's done that in their lifetime?
I know.
And so anyway, he's very, historically literate, you know, so we had kind of a connection. And he'd find all little pieces of tidbits and things for me every once in a while. He'd be researching in some, you know, university library somewhere, or come across something by J. Frank Dobie, or, you know, some old cowboy singer from back in the teens and 20s, you know. And he'd find all kinds of great treasures. He's quite a guy, you know. But that's how I first got my introduction to all that, you know, was... and he was very instrumental in, you know, getting me a few gigs in those places and doing them, you know, a lot of times when they're studying American history.
Okay.
He'd make it, you know, to where it would work with that.
Yes.
And go in and do a talk, you know, with it and do examples of it and then sing some songs with it.
Yes.
And it works out really good in that sense, you know.
Well, that makes perfect sense, because music really does reflect what's going on in the country in the during the time when it's written and recorded. So that would be wow.
Yeah.
So
was
it well received by the young people? Did they like it as much as we do?
They really did. They loved it, and I think that kids do that. I think if you get, you know, you can get over. I don't know how do you say it, but a lot of times they wonder why the young people lose interest. It's because the teacher isn't interesting. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of times they're doing it just as a formality, as opposed to, because I look back on like a history teacher I had when back in the sixth grade or whenever it was, and he was a great storyteller, and he'd take the history of whatever he was talking about and make stories out of it, make it as a story rather than just reading out of a book.
Right.
You know? And then they'd say you had attention disorder, which didn't exist then. Because you know what attention disorder really means? Daydreaming. Like, I don't want to be any
place
but here.
Because your teacher's boring.
Yeah, exactly. The teacher was boring. But now, you know, it's a shame because now it's different, you know.
It is.
There's something wrong with you. You know, there's really nothing wrong with you.
No, it's the teacher.
And not that they aren't technically good, you know, I mean, with their training and all that, but... Very few are really great storytellers, you know.
They are. And in defense, I have a couple of kids who are teachers, and in their defense, sometimes they are hamstrung by the system, you know, what they can say and they can
teach. Political correctness.
So they have the potential to be much better teachers than they are, but they're not allowed, you know, to go outside the box at all. So
exactly.
That's a shame. That is definitely a shame.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it's, you know, so afraid to say anything.
They are. Well, I would like to move on to something else right now that I've been dying to talk to you about, because I had so much fun going to the movies and watching you in The Horse Whisperer. I even saved my little ticket. I was such a groupie, Don. I saved my little
Belinda,
ticket from the show and had you autograph it, and oh, my goodness.
Oh, gosh, that's funny.
I bet that wasn't the only one of those that you signed.
Gosh, yeah. I mean, it just... You know, was one of those things that just happened, you know. And I had no idea of what it was or what it was about, what it's for. And I just was one of those deals, you know, do you want to come audition for this deal? And so I did. And they said, you know, Mr. Redford's people, you know how they do.
They all have people.
And so I just took it with a grain of salt. Well, it was actually at Santa Clarita one year. Then Scott O'Malley called me and said, you know, would you like to take a little drive down to Santa Monica? And they're making a movie called The Horse Whisperer. I had no idea what that was. I had no inkling of anything. And I said, oh, yeah, I've got nothing else to do. And that's exactly how I took it. you know. And so they said, well, could you sing a song? And I said, yeah. And so I sang a little song. I didn't even have my guitar. It's just kind of a, what do you call them? A, you know, a, just a little screen test kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so I did that and left and thanked him very much and said, you know, I thought that'd be the last I'd ever hear of that. And it was fun for a while. You know, Kathy and I drove down there and just kind of did it. And lo and behold, you know, they call you up and said you want for this part, Smokey, you know. And so it was a small part, but it was bigger than what you saw on the screen, because what happened was is Redford got carried away, but he's an artist. And so he had shot over 1 million feet of film.
Wow.
I mean, it's unheard of. You know, even everybody around there said, that's unheard of. Nobody ever does that. Because, but he does, when he's editing, he doesn't want to be bothered with having to go and finding more film somewhere else, you know. I mean, go after reshoot a scene or whatever. And so they came and told him that, said, Bob, this is not an epic. It's only a movie. The thing's 4 hours long, you know. And so they had to cut it down. But it was funny because they started to try to cut down some of the scenes, you know, that they didn't understand about horses and stuff, you know.
Right.
About like the one where he's out in that pasture and he's down in the grass and he's
right.
watching the horse all the time and all of action, trying to get it, you know, seeing when he just let him come to you, you know.
Right.
And they had no idea. Why don't you cut that? That takes too long. You know, he said, I'm not cutting it.
They don't understand what a key
pivotal point
that is in the movie, because they don't understand horses.
Exactly. But Redford did. I mean, I was really impressed with his knowledge, demeanor with everybody, and,
yes.
you know, didn't act that Hollywood thing or anything like that, you know, that you're beneath this, him or anybody else. It was just a very pleasant experience. And I did find, though, even though when my parts were getting dwindled down a little bit, that as far as getting paid was concerned, you were paid, in a movie, you're paid by the time you're on the job, how long it was. It's not how much you're in the movie, you know, yeah.
Wow.
And so we were there for 14 weeks.
Well, oh, my gosh.
And so, I mean, it made a pretty little chunk of change there, you know.
That's nice.
And,
that's good.
But it was a great experience to boot. It was a lot of fun. I really enjoyed
it.
I had no idea what it was about, Belinda. I had no idea what that thing was about. But I kind of find out after the fact that, I mean, people from Reba McEntire to Garth Brooks were, you know, dying to get into this movie, you know. And, oh, yeah, they were telling me, I said, you're kidding me. And they said, no,
yeah.
they were just adamant about getting in this film, you know, and they'd do whatever it took. But he said, but the thing that really threw me was they said to Redford, you know, country music, he says, I don't want country music. He said, I want cowboy music.
Wow.
And so a guy that we'd met was a movie producer that worked with him in some other films, you know, A River Runs Through It and some of those, Patrick Markey, he says, I got something I want you to hear. He happened to have a CD of mine and told Redford to play it. And so he did, and he said, that's what I want, cowboy music. And I was so amazed that he knew the difference, because most people just lump it all together. You know,
they don't
music.
Have a clue.
Country music? No, it's not country. It's Western music. Cowboy music. He knew the difference between cowboy music and Western music.
Well,
and
yeah,
he knew
yeah.
the difference between country music and rock and roll. But he was a real student of classical music. I mean, he knew everything and everything about classical music, you know, and that's very in-depth.
Yes,
but on the other hand, he knew exactly what cowboy music was.
That was awesome. Well, you know what was impressive to me, Don, is from what I heard, is that your initial part was very small and had very little talking, if any, and no singing. And they added the singing, and then they added a little talking. And then your part may have ended up smaller than what you taped, but I think it ended up larger than what they had envisioned your part to be in the beginning, just because of the presence of who you are.
Well, I did get a lot of on-screen time, you know, in Montana especially, even if I didn't have a big speaking part, you know, I did.
Yeah.
But the funny thing about that movie was that you have principals and you have extras and things like that, you know, all that list of people. It was just this weird thing that happened that there was only 9 principals and I was the 9th one.
Wow.
And I got the same perks as, you know, as they go up the ladder, you know.
Yeah.
With Redford being number one and Kristen St. Thomas being the next one and you know, Scarlett Johansson being the next one, you know, in that in order of the, in the movie, you know.
Right.
But I had no idea that it would, you know, that it would work like that. But I said, hey, it was an experience. It was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it.
I'll take it. Well, I'm glad you. One of my favorite movies, and you were wonderful in it, and it was just so exciting to go to the movies and see someone that I knew so well up there on the screen.
Yeah.
I was very excited.
Yeah,
and talking about on the screen, this is hilarious. You have to tell me about this, Don. You were filmed as a hologram?
Yeah, for the state of Texas.
So, like, in one of their displays, and you're, like, introducing
things?
Yeah, they
take them around to fairs and things. They take these around to, you know, around to fairs and conventions and things like that.
Wow.
And they set it up. It was really amazing. I had to go to New York to film it.
Oh, my goodness. Because
there's only, I think, like, 3 places in the whole country that have that camera.
That can do it.
That can do it, you know?
Yeah.
But it's kind of spooky, you know, you see there, it looks like you're playing, you know? That's kind of weird. You know?
That's the ghost
but
of Don Edwards,
know,
right over there.
Yeah, I we'll do anything for food, you know.
I know. How much does it pay? Yeah, we're there.
Yeah, we're there.
Oh, my gosh. Well, I know our time is slipping away, but that's the beauty of online radio. We can go over a little bit, and I do have some things, other things I would love to talk with you about. And so, but before we go on to some more things, I'd love for us to do another song. And this one was a sleeper. I listened to this because I was intrigued by the title, and this was like, wow, is this appropriate for what's happening right now? Strange things happening in the land. When was that
written?
That's
amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
A man by the name of Charles Haffer from Mississippi, he was an old-time kind of gospel blues singer, you know, blind guy, and he wrote this song about, he said, you know, about Matthew in the Bible. And in that chapter of Matthew, it's this, things are happening. He says, you know, the earthquakes and pestilence. And, I mean, he named all these things, you know. And he was kind of a preacher, too. You know, and most of his songs were all gospel or about the Lord. And he made these, what they used to call in the old days, one sheets, you know, he'd have them printed up with the words on it.
Mm-hmm.
And people could either recite it or make up a tune and put it to it, you know. And that's kind of how they did it. They'd sell them for a nickel or a dime or how much ever they could make at it, you know. And so it was really unbelievable that it could be so timely, being written like in 1912 or 1914.
Oh, my gosh. I was wondering if it was written a long time ago. It has that feel, but man, the lyrics are so relevant. It was spooky, Don, listening to it.
Yeah, it's really amazing, isn't it? Yeah, I just really took to it. It originally, where I found it and knew about him at all, was in a book by Alan Lomax, which is John Lomax's son, and it's called The Land Where the Blues Began. And I was reading this thing about, he had talked to this Charles Haffer in an interview, and they were talking about him and everything, and they talked about that song, you know, and I was really got intrigued by that, and so I had to work with a melody because I had nothing to listen to. I had nothing to go by.
Right.
So I basically made up my own tune.
It fits the song, and it sounds very vintage along with the lyrics.
Amazing, isn't it? I mean,
it is.
You did a beautiful job. Right now, even more so.
Yes. So let's listen to Strange Things Happening in the Land.
Yeah.
There's strange things happening in the land. Strange things happening in the land. There's wars going on, cause our hearts to mourn. Strange things things happening in the land. Nations against nations rising up in the land. Kingdoms against kingdoms, you better understand. No need to be surprised, the end is drawing nigh. Strange things happening in the land. Daniel spoke about it, John the Revelator too. Jesus substantiated it, and the prophecies coming true. You know it is God's will, His word shall be fulfilled. Strange things happening in the land.
Hard to believe that song was written like in 1912.
That's amazing, isn't it?
It is. It really and the melody you put to it is wonderful. It sounds like it was written in 1912. So you definitely tapped into those roots really well, Don.
Oh, good. Thank you.
Yep. It's beautiful. And speaking of beautiful, we cannot have you on the show without talking about your Kathy.
My salvation.
Oh, I have loved her since the first minute I met her. She is funky and sweet and just like this, all these wonderful attributes all rolled into one person. And I just, I'll never forget, I had just met her and you had your book out. And I was looking through your book and there was a picture of her in this yellow slicker and she was like, looked like a little drowned rat.
Yeah,
and you said you snuck that picture in the book.
Oh,
I love that. And she just giggled about it. She was just so cute. And she's just such a humanitarian and just such an advocate for animals. She's very into that.
Well, she really is.
Just passionate about that. And we both have many Aussies that we're passionate about. And so that's so fun. When I said Kathy, you said your salvation. Tell us about that.
Well, she really was. I mean, I was, you know, still out there just doing what I was doing in, like, mid-70s, whatever. You know, I'd go wherever I could play or anything like that. And, you know, it just was kind of, down on life in a way, you know, thinking that, you know, well, there's got to be a better way than this, you know. But anyway, I was playing in this place in Fort Worth, and her and some friends came in, and they said, we got a guy that we, you know, we come here a lot and listen to him sing, you know. So they brought her, you know, didn't know what to expect. But I knew just at that moment that was, you know, that my life was going to change right there, you know.
Wow.
And, I mean, I really did. I mean, you know, it might sound like a soap opera or something. But yeah, I mean, I got to know that person. I mean, I got to, you know, because I'm a real shy kind of person. A lot of people, you know, kind of may take it a different way, you know, but I'm just kind of, you know, shy in a way. You know, I'm just not real outgoing in that sense. But anyway, we got to know each other and everything, and lo and behold, about a year and a half later, we were married, you know, and so... It all kind of came together, and it was just, I knew the Lord sent her, and because I had just been, you know, been through a divorce and everything else, and all, you know, things not, you know, going the way, you know, you were hoping they'd go and things like
right.
that, but she was such a blessing, and I always tell her that. She's my heavenly sunshine.
She's fun to know, and you all are just so cute together. And
And
I love that. I love the picture she posts on Facebook. It's like she tries to capture all the different sides of Dawn Edwards.
Oh my goodness, she's a.
You have any say at all about what she puts on there?
Yeah, oh, I tell you, she is so busy with that deal. I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's so funny.
Oh, well, she obviously adores you and loves taking care of you and you of her.
Yeah.
And it's just so cute to see you two together. And it's Dawn and Kathy, you know. For all of us who know you guys and love you, it's Dawn and Kathy. So
we just
wanted to be sure we mentioned her because she's an incredibly important part of your life.
She does. It's been a wonderful thing. You know, like you know exactly, you know, it's just... You can't, anything you try to, you know, force or try to overcome yourself, you just got to back off and let the Lord take care of it, see?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of what I did. I just said, Lord, please, you know, get my life straightened out for me, you know, and see. And so lo and behold, I mean, it was like, that's what it was like. There she was. You know, I mean, it was like one of those kind of things, you know, you're praying and for all this to happen and it's just hard to explain it.
Right. Well, I love what you just said that you know you can't force it to happen. If you're having to force it and trying to stick that you know round peg in that square hole, and it you can just about know that it's not God's will. And the hardest thing for us as human beings is to just step back and just let the Lord do what He's going to do and be patient and wait
yep,
on Him.
Exactly. I know. And he has to remind me of that every once in a while. Yeah,
It's not in our nature.
I guess we all get impatient.
It's not in our nature. Oh, gosh. Well, it has been wonderful having you on the show, Dawn.
Well, you've been just a joy to talk to. I mean,
I'm glad because I have certainly enjoyed getting to know you better. And, I mean, well, gosh, we've known each other for years and shared the stage many, many times. But we don't have chances
and
to chat.
And we're always in route, you know. I mean, you know, here, going there.
Yep. It's always busyness at these things. And so it's just wonderful to get to
I'm
know
glad
you.
I'm glad we're busy, you know.
Yes, thank the Lord. Huh? The alternative would not be
what
good.
What if the phone quit ringing, you know? But I have found out, though, I mean, being, you know, getting to be old, that, you know, you change your priorities, you know, and you kind of say, well, you know, I got to slack off a little bit, you know.
Not much, though, Pard, because we all love you too much, and we love having you out there. So.
Well, I mean, I love to do it and love to play, you know. But sometimes, you know, you got to say, you got to say no sometimes, you know.
Yes, you do. Yes,
but
you do.
You know, you go up there, you know, when you're just really gung-ho doing everything and you're out there and, you know, you look at your calendar and say, oh, my goodness, did I say yes to all that?
What was I thinking?
What were they thinking? You know, my goodness, what were they thinking here?
Hand me that energy drink, babe.
Yeah. Oh, Lord. But it's
gosh.
Well,
I want to be sure that people know where they can find you, Dawn, and you have a website, DawnEdwardsMusic.com, where they can go find out a lot about you and then about your music and get your music, and your music is all over iTunes, so they can download that from iTunes. And for anybody out there wanting to hire Dawn to come and perform for you, you will not be sorry you did that. And you can reach him at some agency, somagency@aol.com is an right, is an email.
Yeah.
Does that get hold of Scott O'Malley, right?
Yep. That yep. email does. Yes, it does.
Yep. So Scott O'Malley and Associates.
DonEdwardsMusic.com is, you know, everything.
Yeah. Yes,
know.
Everything is there. And you can go find Don there and find great bios there and all of his music and more about Don. And just thank you so much for being on the show, Don. And just love you and Kathy so much. And look forward to seeing you again down the trail, Pard.
I thoroughly hope so. Yeah, be great. Because it's really enjoyed visiting with you. That was great.
Thank you, sir. And we're going to close with a wonderful hymn that you do a great job on. And so thank you so much for putting this on an album that we can all enjoy it together. And thank you again for being with us. And we're going to close out Dawn's segment with How Great Thou Art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, and when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my
For me, I'm so full of gratitude for the unfathomable sacrifice our Lord made for us, and also filled with sadness for all he had to suffer and endure to guarantee our ability to spend eternity with him. It never ceases to blow me away. There are tons of scripture I could reference today, but I chose two that are particularly meaningful to me. First, I found a wonderful translation of Isaiah 53:5 that really kind of brings it all home for me, and that says, he was wounded for our rebellious acts. He was crushed for our sins. He was punished so that we could have peace. And we received healing from his wounds. Now, I don't know about you, but it is incredibly humbling for me to know that our Lord would care enough about insignificant, very flawed little old me to endure all of that suffering on my behalf. Then there is a scripture in Hebrews that again reassures us of his incredible promise to all of us. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And again, I don't know about y'all, but I am so waiting for him, so eager to see him. So on this Easter Sunday, I hope you can take in the full scope of the enormous sacrifice Christ made on our behalf and the incredible promise of spending eternity with our precious Savior, that his sacrifice locked in for each and every one of us. Well, that is our show for today. I'm so delighted y'all could join us, and thank you for giving us the gift of your time. Thank you again to our very special guest, the incomparable Don Edwards, for sharing a bit of himself with us today. And, of course, a huge thank you to my amazing producer, Gary Holt, for all he does behind the scenes to make this show happen. And please remember, all the fabulous shows on Equestrian Legacy Radio are archived for you to listen to at your convenience. And if you like our shows, please tell your friends about us. I wish you all a blessed, very joyous, and grateful Easter. So until next week, blessed trails.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus. Just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, Thou art with me and with